We'll read this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. As I said on the radio this morning, I want to begin a series of studies on the kingdom of Satan. I believe it's important. I believe it's timely. And so I'd like to bring before you some of the things the Word of God teaches regarding the kingdom of Satan. I just learned that Brother Peter Pell will be in the city next Sunday, next Lord's Day. And so he sent word through his daughter asking that he take the service next Lord's Day morning, which we certainly hope he'll be able to do. But a while since our Brother Pell has been here to speak, and it'll be a real pleasure if he's able to be here in time and take the morning service. But we'll continue from time to time on this series of studies on the kingdom of Satan. And we read from verse 22 of Matthew 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, or a demon. There's only one devil, but many, many demons, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? That is, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, who would, of course, be of the lineage of David. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out the demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now you'll notice, and that is why I read this passage, you will notice that in verse 26, our Lord speaks about Satan's kingdom. And then in verse 28, he speaks about the kingdom of God. Now, a kingdom, as you well know, is a sphere of authority, of influence and authority. And so, the kingdom of God is that sphere in which the authority of God is recognized, where God exercises his authority. The kingdom of Satan, then, would be that sphere in which Satan exercises his authority. And those who are in that kingdom would be under that authority. Now, you can see from verse 30 that our Lord made it very clear that everyone is in one or the other of these two kingdoms. He that is not with me is against me. There's no sitting on the fence in this matter. There's no neutrality. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So this morning, in this congregation, everyone present is either in the kingdom of God, under his authority, or in the kingdom of Satan, and under his authority. Now we want in these studies to see just what the kingdom of Satan is, so that everyone will know quite clearly whether they are in that kingdom and need to be liberated from it, that they might enter into the kingdom of God. Well, you notice that our Lord used a very simple but very interesting illustration or parable in verse 29. He said, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Before you could go into the house of a powerful man, you would have to, in some way or another, nullify the power of that person. In some way, you would have to render him powerless. And if you're able to do that, then you could go in and you could take just what you wanted out of that house. You could spoil it. Our Lord here is giving, in this simple illustration and parable, he's giving us a picture of what he was going to do at this time and what he now has done, that which he did on Calvary's cross. There he met the strong man Satan. There he annulled his power. One of the verses we will look at someplace in these studies will be Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. There we will see that Satan had the power of death. I don't believe he has it now, but he had the power of death. But our Lord, one of the things that he did when he died on the cross of Calvary was to annul the power of Satan. Here, in the words of this illustration, binding the strong man. So that our Lord is now able to set free from the bondage and dominion and authority of Satan and liberate from his kingdom anyone who will allow the Lord to do that and who will meet the conditions necessary. Now we'll talk about that in due time. But what I want to do in these studies is just approach them as simply as possible. Try to begin at the beginning and work on through our Bible so that when we conclude in the will of the Lord, we should have a clearer understanding of Satan, his kingdom, and his working. And I trust that these messages will not only enlighten us, but that they will have the effect under God of liberating some who possibly at this very moment are still in the kingdom of Satan. Now when we turn to Genesis chapter 3, we will not do it, but I am going to give you time to turn to a number of scriptures that you may not be so familiar with, so that you'll be able to see for yourself what the Bible has to say on this important subject. But I think that frankly all of you are familiar with the third chapter of Genesis. In it you have recorded the fall of man. You have the temptation of Eve. You have the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And you have the resultant fall of man. And then you have the sentencing of the three who were involved in that disobedient act. You have the sentencing of Satan, the serpent. You have the sentencing of Eve and of Adam. Now, we're not particularly going into that. But there, right at the beginning of your Bible, you come across this rather strange story that, of course, the critics of the Bible love to wax sarcastic about and ridicule a talking serpent. And many, many foolish things, of course, have been said about that, but we haven't time to even discuss that. But you do have there, in that incident, and let us remember, it's an inspired record of that which took place. But there you have a serpent coming to Eve and enticing her to disobey God. Without going into further details, you know the story well, The sum of the whole thing was, the serpent is saying, now look, don't believe what God said and don't obey Him. That's the heart of the whole thing. And there was doubt entered into the mind of the woman. There was disbelief, and then there was disobedience, resulting in the fall. But, and here's the amazing thing, and that's where I want you to try and get on the track of this unfolding truth. The rest of your Old Testament, 39 books, doesn't give you any clue that I know of as to who that serpent was. You never read in the rest of your Old Testament about the serpent in that way. But you do find, in four passages of Scripture, you find a character who is spoken of as Satan. And the word Satan means adversary. One who is opposed. And you immediately see that this one who is called Satan is an adversary of God and God's people. Now that's where we want to pick up this thread that will help us to understand, I hope, a little about Satan. His name, Satan, I repeat, means adversary. In fact, sometimes it's translated that way in our English Bible. And the verb of the same word is translated as resist, or oppose, or be an adversary to. So I think you've got the idea. Now there then is the basic truth concerning Satan. He's the adversary of God, and he opposes and resists whatever God is doing. Now keep that in mind. You'll find it's a key, one of the keys to open up the truth regarding this great being. Now we'll turn. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It'll be much quicker for me just to give you these references, to quote them. But on the other hand, I want you to see in key passages just what the Bible teaches. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now let me say this. This is the first time in your Bible you read about Satan. The first time. In fact, one of the amazing things is, in the 39 books of the Old Testament, there's very little said about Satan. And you never read the word devil once from the Old Testament. Now I could hardly believe that, frankly. And I checked up very, very carefully that you do not have the name devil in the entire Old Testament. And only in four scriptures do you read about Satan. Now he's referred to a number of times. His name occurs about 19 times. But it's just in four scriptures that you read about Satan. And here is the first one. Verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan stood up against Israel. So you see immediately just what I've been saying. He's the adversary. He's the one who opposes. But how did he oppose? How did he stand up against Israel, a nation? He used a man. Now right there, and I don't want to get into that too deeply, but I want to, because I want us to see the verification of the New Testament, but right there you have the explanation of that serpent in Genesis 3. That serpent wasn't Satan. Satan isn't a serpent. But the serpent was used by Satan to fulfill his purpose. Now a lot could be said, if we had time, regarding the serpent. He certainly was not that crawling, slimy creature that we know in the natural realm today. Part of the curse was he was to go on his belly, and he was to eat dust, so that he did neither before the fall. But here you see, Satan, the adversary, he doesn't come to Israel using a serpent, but he comes using their king. A good man, a godly man. Now you see how subtle Satan is? In the garden, he uses the most beautiful creature there, and the most subtle creature there, and a creature that undoubtedly had nothing about it that would alarm our mother Eve. If we saw a snake, particularly a good-sized one, we'd take off. At least I would. Leave you to entertain it. But I'd be gone. But you see, the serpent then wasn't anything like that. It was a beautiful creature. It was a subtle creature, a wise creature. And there was nothing about it that instilled fear into Mother Eve. And so Satan simply took the best available instrument for the carrying out of his purpose. Now he's doing the same here. He wants to oppose Israel because they're God's people. And he does it by using David, their king. He gets him at a weak moment. And as the word he says to him, now David, you've got a wonderfully big nation here. Take a census. Just find out how many you are. Find out how big you are. And David went ahead and did it. Well, what's wrong with taking a census? Nothing in itself. But you see, every time they took a census in Israel, God had told them they had to give a half shekel of redemption money for every individual. What we would call somewhat the same as a poll tax. But every time the nation of Israel was numbered or registered or a census taken, they had to pay this half shekel of silver. Now that was to remind them that they were God's people. They didn't belong to themselves. They didn't belong to the king. They belonged to God. He had redeemed them in Egypt, or else they wouldn't have been a people at all. And so to where God is saying, now every time you take a census, I want you to remember that you belong to me. You're a redeemed people. I have redeemed you. And so, David omitted that. And as a result, a plague came on the nation. But what I particularly want you to see here is Satan, an adversary of God and his people, coming on the scene using the best available means for his purpose and very unlikely means, so that the person that is being enticed or opposed is kind of thrown off their guard. Now let's turn over to a familiar chapter, the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Here we come to our next reference concerning Satan. And we have quite a number here, and so I'll just read from verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now the sons of God in the Old Testament are always angels. They're never men in the Old Testament. They're angels. And here are the angels. And Satan, who is an angel as a spirit, he came among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now, a lot of people think that Satan's in hell. And a lot of those people are going to be there before he is. Sad to say. Satan is not in hell, never has been in hell. He will be. But he hasn't been yet. Well, where is he? He's walking up and down through the earth. So the Lord said unto Satan in verse 8, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? In that answer, he is of course saying, yes. Yes, I've considered him. I've often looked at him. I know him well. What he said? You say he's upright, he's perfect, he's one that fears God and turns from evil. And he said, Is Job serving you for nothing? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And here we learn the wonderful truth, that even back in the Old Testament days, God had put a hedge around his people. And Satan, I think what Satan is saying, do I know him? I certainly do. I've worn myself weary running around those hedges looking for a place to get in. And he couldn't. God put a hedge around him, around his house, that's his family, and about all that he had. And that you blessed him. Why, Job is one of the wealthy men. And that's why he's serving you. You know, this often comes to me. I think it's one of the verses that God has used in my life. This year, in the will of the Lord, if I'm spared till the latter part of this year, it will have been my privilege to serve the Lord for 45 years. And again, this verse has come to me. That McKay served God for naught. And I think it's one thing that has kept me from seeking the material things of this life. I think it's one thing that's kept me from living in a big house, or driving a big car, or putting on a big show. I don't want Satan to be able to say, yeah, look what you've done for him. Who wouldn't serve you if you did that? I want God to be able to say to Satan, yes, he served me for nothing. He served me for just what I've seen fit to give him these 45 years and nothing more. Now, says Satan, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You just go ahead. And you take away from Job all that he's got. And he'll turn around and show just what kind of a person he is. He'll curse you to your face. All right, says God. And you know, we think of Job in his failure, we think of him in his patience. I think there's one thing we ought to think of Job about, the confidence God had in him. I don't think God could have that confidence in me. I don't think that God could turn Satan loose on me. I'm afraid that he took all my family and took all that I had and covered me with boils from head to foot, I'm afraid of what I might do. But the Lord knows who he can have confidence in. And that should help some of you. I remember years ago coming across a statement by the late Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission, as it was known at that time, one of the great faith missions of the world. And Hudson Taylor was a man of God. The reading of his biography made an indelible record, effect on my life years ago as a young man. But I remember Hudson Taylor said, amongst many good things, he said, every trial is a vote of confidence from God. Now remember that when you're tried, children of God. You've seen on the side of a truck gross weight, net weight, and that truck must not carry, according to the laws of our state and of our country, it must not carry more than the net weight. They know just how much that truck can carry. If you're a child of God this morning, the Lord knows how much you can carry. And He's not going to put any more on you than you can carry. He doesn't want you to break down, because that is to His dishonor. But He wants you to carry on for Him as Job did. And so, God had great confidence in Job. I don't think a higher tribute could be paid to anyone than that which is given by the Lord to Job here. So the Lord says in verse 12, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. And then you know the story. I hadn't intended to talk as much as I have already on it. But you know the story. You know how the family was swept away. You know how his possessions were swept away. You know how his wife turned against him and against God and said, curse God and die. And these wonderful words are spoken of, in all this, Job retained his integrity. He stood fast by the grace of God. And the devil, Satan, was defeated. When you know how he came back again, there's one thing about Satan you've got to give him credit for. I don't like to give him credit for anything, but you've got to for a few things. One is his persistence. He came back again. And you say, well, that's all right. That's all right, but all that a man hath will he give for his life. Now you let me touch him. I touch his family, I touch his home, I touch his wife, and he's still true. Let me touch him. All right, says God. I said, well, I've still got confidence in Job. All right, you go ahead. And you remember that Job broke out with those terrible boils. So he went and sat on the ash heap, and he scraped himself with a broken piece of pottery. And yet in it all, he remained true to God. Now, I just pointed these out to show you a little of the working of Satan as an adversary against God and all that is of God. He's the one who enticed our first parent, because, while we'll take that up in its order, I want you to turn to the end of your Bible now. And sometimes God waits quite a long time before he explains things to us. That's why some of us will have to wait till we get to heaven before we understand certain things. But you turn now to Revelation chapter 12. We'll take this up again in its order, but I just want us to look ahead. I say I know nothing at all in the Old Testament to identify the serpent, except that on four occasions we have Satan as an adversary opposing God and God's purposes and plans. But now in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 we read, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. So now you know who the serpent is. And called the devil and Satan, which is the seed of the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. His angels were cast out with him. So that by the time we reach the end of our Bible, we have no question whatsoever in our mind that the old serpent and Satan and the devil are one and the same purposes. Just in closing, we have just a few minutes. I want you to turn to one of the other references to Satan in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Zechariah, second last book in our Old Testament, Zechariah Malachi. Now, in Zechariah chapter 3, we have a very interesting incident recorded here. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to Satan him. Now, I'm putting it that way just to impress on you that this word resist here is simply the verb form of the word Satan. So, just as I said at the beginning, Satan is an adversary. His work is to resist what's of God. And here we have him doing it. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord of the chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. So here is Satan, at his usual work, resisting, opposing, being an adversary to the plans and purposes of God. In the beginning of the human race, it was in the Garden of Eden, enticing man to disobey God and turn his back on his Creator. Here, it's resisting the cleansing and forgiveness of one who was standing before the Lord in filthy garments and with unforgiven sin. Now there you have brought before you, and our next study will move into the New Testament, the will of the Lord, but there you have this sinister being who is the adversary of God and his purposes and plans of blessing for man. Everything that God plans and would carry out for the good of man, Satan is opposed to it. And we will see before we conclude these studies that he was able to influence some of the angelic hosts so that they followed him. And they are the demons that we were reading about in Matthew chapter 12, who compose part of the kingdom of Satan. But we have reminded ourselves this morning that he was able to seduce man. And man stepped out from under the authority of God, that is, out from obedience to God, and obeyed Satan. And as a result, the human race has been brought into the kingdom of Satan. And until a person is liberated, until they are emancipated, they are in the kingdom of Satan. Now I want you to be quite clear about that this morning before we conclude, that unless you have been brought into the kingdom of God by a mighty spiritual miracle in your life and being, you are still in the kingdom of Satan. It isn't a question of your morals. It isn't a question of your character. It isn't primarily a question of your conduct. It's not a question of your connections, religious or social or otherwise. It's a question of this. Have you ever been delivered from the authority, the power, the kingdom of Satan. Have you ever been brought into the kingdom of God? Now that's what our Lord was speaking about when he said, except a man be born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We are not in that kingdom by birth. We can't get into that kingdom by our works. There is nothing that anyone can do for us that will put us into that kingdom. We must be born again or born from above. So that everyone in the gathering this morning that has been brought into God's kingdom has a time passed in their life when they were liberated from the authority, the power, the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God. If that has never occurred, then this morning, my friend, you are in the kingdom of Satan. And you are under his authority. You are being influenced by him. And that condition will continue until you experience the liberating power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your personal life. I'm going to conclude this study by just asking you to read with me two verses. One is in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, the great apostle Paul is describing his conversion and his commission by the risen Lord. And we're just going to begin with his commission. In verse 17 of Acts 26, here Paul is telling what the Lord said to him on the road to Damascus. Delivering thee from the people, that's the people of Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, but Paul, to open their eyes. That mean they were blind, not physically, but spiritually. To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light. They were blind, they were in the dark, none of it. And from the power of Satan unto God. So they were under the power, and the word here is authority, they were under the authority of Satan. And God says to Paul, now Paul, I want you to go out and preach my gospel so that their eyes will be opened, they'll be turned from darkness to light, they'll be brought out from under the authority of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin. Now you can't read a verse like that without seeing the Bible clearly teaches a definite, tremendous transaction in an individual's life before they become a child of God with their sins forgiven. Now the other verse that I close with is in Colossians chapter 1. We just read it. Colossians chapter 1, we read in verse 13, we just read, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So that, I repeat in closing, everyone who is saved here this morning was once under the power of Satan. They were once under the power of darkness. Now, thank God, they're translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, all because of Calvary and what he did in binding the strong man there and thus making it possible for us to be set free. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks from the depths of our heart that thou provide a deliverer from the sinister, powerful, evil being who is able to seduce angels and sinless man in the garden, and who, we read in thy word, has been deceiving the whole world ever since. We thank thee for our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the salvation we have in him, and pray that some this morning may be stirred to seek that deliverance that can be found alone in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name, amen.